Well, we've been doing a series called The Good Book, where we're talking about things that are just kind of, and all of it's significant, but things that are very significant and kind of revealing God's heart towards humanity and his plan of redemption. We've went through the Old Testament, and we're finishing up with the New Testament. We have a couple more, one or two more weeks, and we'll finish it by this year. And so today we're going to talk from Galatians 5. So if you're still learning your way around the Bible, know this, that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament starts with Genesis. The New Testament starts with Matthew. And Galatians is in the New Testament. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. And so while you're turning there, I want to say hi to everybody that's online that's engaged there. Also, I would invite you to share the message today on whatever social media platform you have, just so we can get the message out. Thank you for doing that. So Galatians was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. It was a church that he started. Again, a huge number of these people were not Jewish before. They were Gentiles. And again, Gentile is anyone that's not Jewish. And, you know, a lot of times in Gentile places that it was started, that the church was started, a lot of times their background was very pagan. But what would happen then is that as churches would start, sometimes some of the, some people that were in there, maybe, you know, a lot of times had a Jewish background, would come in and try to put Old Testament restrictions upon new Christ followers. And so that was what was taking place, that Paul was sharing with them. Hey, look, man, it is by your faith in Jesus that caused you to have a relationship with God that you know, enables you to receive the Holy Spirit in your life and let the Holy Spirit do a work in your life. Well, people were coming along and saying, no, you've still got to be circumcised. These things have to happen. So he was attacking this in a godly way, but fiercely, because he knew it would impact and hinder their faith and what they did. And so we're going to look at, and so it's very significant to the church. And so for you and for I, the reason why this letter is so significant is because if you fall into one of those categories where you think it's Jesus and, or Jesus plus, it's just Jesus. Just Jesus. Jesus is enough. Jesus is better. It's only Jesus. And so in this, he begins right. Now, we won't read the whole chapter. We're going to start with verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13. So he goes through all of those things in the first 12 verses, kind of, you know, saying like, who hindered you? Who slowed down your race? You know, why did you begin to think this way again? And so in verse 13, he said this, for you have been called to live in freedom. Everybody say freedom. My brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful natures. In other words, their sinful nature. In other words, you know, that again, we say this around here, and I'll say it again at the end of the service. And if you come here, I'll say it like almost every week, that Jesus didn't come because humanity needed a religion. He came so we could have a relationship with him. Well, religion creates incredible bondage in our life because it's not about the love, it's about the judgment that we try to avoid. And so I relate it this way, is that the best way I can explain the difference between religion and relationship is that there have been on occasion where I've had law enforcement officers stop me and talk to me about the speed at which I was driving. Now, this is not a public confession for any law enforcement people that I'm making about that I have sped in the past. And so if you try to use that, I'll refer you to my attorney firm of Dewey, Cheatham, and Howe. And so it's just one of those things that anytime that I've gotten stopped, I've never thought like, oh man, I've really disappointed that law enforcement officer. I just, you know, oh man, just forgive me for just not thinking of you in that time. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but I'm just telling you that thought has never crossed my mind. The thought that has crossed my mind is I don't need a ticket. And I'm not talking to them. At that point, man, I mean, if I'm backslidden, I'm right with God in that moment. I'm just telling you right now, it's like, man, God, just let him give me grace. I know I was speeding. I know I deserved it. I know I deserve a ticket. And I thought, just let him give me grace. I mean, and again, not because I don't want to disappoint him, but I don't want to face the judgment of my decision. And that's what religion does, is that it always emphasizes the consequence. So our decision to do right or wrong is never based upon the interaction of the relationship, but it's based upon the judgment that we experience whenever we have it. Now, in a relationship, the emphasis is on this: I love you. I don't want to disappoint you. I don't want to do anything that hinders or impacts the relationship we have. Now, understand this. There's still a consequence to disobedience. I kind of view it this way. The one time when I was, as I shared, I was watching our boys when they were little. And Daniel, I dozed off, which was not unusual for me. Daniel had stuck a key into a socket. Yeah, it was like horrible. And I did my best to hide that from his mom, but there was just no way that was going to happen. And so I hear this, and this scream, you know, and I go in, and he's pointing at it, and it's like there's some charcoal on the socket. And I know, it's bad parenting, I realize. I already feel bad about it, okay? Gee whiz, I mean, but he was 22 years old. Good grief. No, I'm kidding. He was way younger. Don't judge me. Don't shame me. Anyway, I'm up here talking. Anyway, so get her out of here. Anyway, so I went in there and I'm like, oh no. And so he's like, it bite. I'm like, yeah, it sure did. And now here's a story we're going to tell your mom. Okay. But it was one of those things that the electric company, it wasn't like they were watching him and going, okay, yeah, he's not learning, let's punish him. No, man, there's something built into it. That if you don't do right, there's this built into it, right? It just, that it's not them doing it to you. It's like, because of how we're made, when this happens, then this takes place. And so the same thing's true for us, is that, yeah, man, when we're disobedient, that it's just built in, that it brings negative consequences. Hebrews even refers to sin as something that there's a season that we enjoy it. But in time, man, it's like the fruit of it comes and just wears us out. And so with that, you know, Paul's letting them know. He's like, look, man, he said, you know, that you don't want to use this freedom for just your own personal benefit. He said, use your freedom to serve one another in love, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. So you see, first of all, we've been called to live in freedom, but God didn't give us freedom so that we can do whatever we want to do. He gave us freedom so we wouldn't be bound by all these religious obligations, and we could reach out into a broken world and minister to them. That's what it was there. In the Old Testament, there's certain people you couldn't be around or you'd be considered unclean. Well, he removed that so we can love the unclean, broken, messy part of humanity. And let me just say this. All of us have an element of that in us. That whenever we use that, it's never in reference to them. It's us. All of us. Me, you, all of us have that in us. And so he was letting them know, look, the freedom that Jesus gave you is so that you wouldn't be limited by, hey, they're unclean, you can't love them, you can't minister to them, you can't reach out to them. Now, again, he wasn't eliminating sin. There's still sin, they're still missing the mark, and we're called not to let sin, and we'll talk more about this, rule in our life. But all these religious obligations, all of these rules that stood in the way. And matter of fact, in Acts 16, whenever they were talking about, what do we do about all these Gentiles that are coming to Jesus? And they said, well, we've got to make it where it's not hard for them to come to him. So they put down like a few requirements of things that they would expect from them. So in all of this, the very first thing that Paul was saying when he said, you've been called to live in freedom, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Number one is this: Jesus wants to remind us that this is not about me. It's not about me. That once Jesus, you know, once we recognize who he is and we give our lives and we surrender, then we yield ourselves to him. And so, you know, it's just amazing. So many things that take place, you know, with what God has called us to do, we realize that it's not about me, but I'm called. Jesus said that we're called to do this, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. And that's a daily thing. It's one of those things you have to do over and over and over again. I'm not saying you get saved every day, but I am saying that surrender to live that out is a daily thing. And so with that right there, you know, I remember when we first started Cedar Point, and I know many of you heard the story, but there's elements of it that I don't share as often, and this is one of those. that, again, as we met in this little room over here, we didn't own the whole center like we do now. And we, you know, we met with this group that was meeting, and it was just such a good thing that God had called us together. But we knew that in order for it to work, you know, I'm from this area, but we'd come from New Mexico, and a group of people had come with us. No, we didn't all live together. No, it wasn't a cult. Those were questions I've been asked in the past. And so, and yes, we all had jobs and that kind of thing. So, but as we met this other group, that we had no idea we're here, and they had no idea about us, but God brought us together. That eventually we had that big conversation, the one that's hard to have. We look at them and say, look, we believe that for this to work, two things have to happen. One is that you got to be willing to dissolve your, you know, churches are, they're a nonprofit corporation. They're 501c3. You got to be willing to dissolve that and come under our corporation, which is a legal issue, but that means that just lets you know whose bylaws are going to be in charge. And then second of all, there were things that they had done which were precious. But we knew that as a church, that our calling was twofold. One is to reach the unchurched, people that had never had a relationship with God, had never had a relationship with Jesus. And we wanted to introduce them to a real relationship with Jesus. Not to a religion, but to a real relationship with Jesus. And then, so we wanted to reach the unchurched. And then we believed we were called to reach the de-churched. And these were people that had walked with God for a period of time, that had done all of those things but for some reason had distanced themselves or gotten distracted or burned out and just were no longer engaged in their relationship with God, certainly no longer engaged with church, that we believe that our place was supposed to be a place where people were healed. And so we wanted to be that place, but there were certain things that we thought would connect with the current culture and other things, even though they might appeal to us just traditional church people, that it may not connect with people that were unchurched or de-churched. And so some of these things were very personal. And we said to them, look, like there was one thing I remember that somebody had done some artwork and it was on a wall. And we said, man, that's really nice, but we're gonna have a look that's appealing to anybody that comes in. And so we're gonna paint over that. Are you okay with that? Well, that wasn't just some painter we brought up on the street. That was somebody's son that did that. And so I could understand them going, no, you're not gonna do that. But they selflessly said, okay. And trusted what we believe that we had in our heart, the vision that was there. And man, it's one thing if it's somebody's stuff, but it's another thing if it's yours. And they were just selfless in doing that. And one of the reasons why, you know, last week, you know, during, you know, in December, we had over 1,400 people last week. So, and I mean, not any special day or anything like that. Yeah, man, I'm celebrating. Thank you for the 8 of you that are clapping. So anyway, and 3 more went on. Thank you too for the rest of you. So, but the truth of the matter is that one of the reasons why we're able to do that is because they were so selfless and could have made so many things about them. And it was connected to them, to who they were. And they said, this is not about me. Yes, do that. And whenever we as believers do that, it's amazing what God can do in our life. We're willing to let go of stuff, set things down, or pick things up. And so, you know, we can get so many things, you know, that just can impact us. So number one is this, is that he was saying this, Jesus wants to remind us that this is not about me. So let's keep reading there in the verse 16. He said this, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Again, this is what he's writing to these believers there and to the believers here. So he would say this to us. He's writing to us, hey, people at Cedar Point, Rick Burke, everybody else here, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Let the Holy Spirit guide your life. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. So in other words, if the Holy Spirit's guiding me, then I'm following him and not what my sinful nature craves. He goes on to say, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. Now listen, these two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. How many of you in here have discovered that there's conflict going on in your world on a constant basis? Part of you that desires to follow God, to live out his plan for your life, and the other part is to make it all about you and to satisfy whatever appetites or desires. How many of you have discovered there's a conflict taking place on the inside of you right now? So a bunch of you have your hands raised up. Some of you don't have your hands raised up because you're experiencing that conflict in person right now. And so, anyway, just a little reminder there, you're kind of an object lesson for me. But he went on to say, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. So for all of us, after we give our lives to Jesus, that the Holy Spirit comes and lives on the inside of us and our spirit is made new. It was separated from the presence of God and now it's joined to the presence of God, and all of a sudden there's a desire in us to want to do what's right. It's called conviction. That whenever we blow it, it's like touching a hot stove and it pulls back. Because I wasn't made for that. Well, that's what conviction does to our spirit. It pulls back from that temptation or that sin when we blow it. And yet I found out that even after I got saved, that there was still this pull and this desire, to let other things lead me and guide me in my life. And sometimes it can be obvious, if you're a believer, you probably know that lust should not be guiding your life. If you're a believer, you probably know that addiction should not be guiding your life, or selfishness. But the truth of the matter is that it doesn't say that anything but these things. It says that the Holy Spirit should be guiding our lives. And that means that sometimes there can be things guiding our life that they don't look as obvious as lust or addiction or those kind of things. Sometimes it can be insecurity. We shouldn't let insecurity guide our life. We shouldn't get offended and let offense guide our life. We shouldn't let fear or our mistakes from our past, guilt, guide our life. Jesus has dealt with all of those things where at the end of the day, the question we have to ask ourselves is the Holy Spirit guiding my life? Is he guiding my life in our marriage and how I'm dealing with my spouse or my insecurities or my fears or my disappointments or my wounds or my hurt? Are those things guiding my life? What about in parenting? Is the Holy Spirit guiding that? Or because maybe I wasn't such a good parent when I was younger, I was still learning and I was still so broken that sometimes I would do things. Sometimes I've seen people well-meaning have let guilt direct their life as opposed to the Holy Spirit leading them and guiding them. And guilt feels so noble, but it's still not the Holy Spirit leading you. And so Paul was letting them know in all of these things that the battle with the flesh is won when the Holy Spirit leads me. And there is this battle that takes place. One story I heard before, many of you have probably heard this as well, that they were talking about a man one time that he had two dogs, and the dogs were both strong and capable, but one was could be like mean and kind of vicious, and the other was good and was kind. But they would get in battle sometimes, and they just looked like it would be an even fight. And somebody said, "Which one wins?" And the man without blinking, he said this, "Whichever one I feed." And so, man, if I'm feeding those appetites of my flesh, giving attention to those things, then it tends to lead me down that path that's not good. If I'm feeding the things that my spirit craves, which is a relationship with God and just being yielded and surrendered to him and not making it about me, but making it about Jesus, then that's who wins that battle. And so to have that in mind, that we wrestle that. And so in all of those things, to be able to say, or to be able to recognize that the way that we win in these issues is not just through, self-control, although we'll look at that here in a minute, and that is a fruit of the Spirit, but it's not just this, just self-discipline. It's something that God's doing on the inside of us, a work that he's creating. And so Paul was letting them know, look, man, if you're trying to do these things on your own, you're gonna fall back into those same things, those same insecurities, those same selfishness, that same sin, that same addiction. You're gonna fall back into all of those things. Yet on the other hand, if you're letting the Holy Spirit lead you, if that's where you're engaged in your life, he'll lead you. I can tell you from personal experience that as a young man, when there were certain things in my life that I struggled with in my private, in my secret life, that whenever I would spend time in prayer, spend time praying in the Spirit and spend time with God, that the victory over those things was hardly like a fight at all. But if I would begin to neglect those areas of my relationship with the Lord, I'd feel those things begin to creep back up on me, and all of a sudden I find myself struggling to keep my head above water in those situations. He's made a way for us to live free of those things from our past that hang on to us. But I will tell you, whenever we neglect that relationship, whenever we neglect letting the Holy Spirit lead us, those things resurrect themselves and they begin to show back up in our life, show back up in our world. And the appetites of our flesh begin to take over. So Paul's letting them know, yeah, you're doing all these things that look good and they look religious, but all they are is just activity. It's not based upon your relationship with the Lord. It's not based upon the fact that you love Jesus so much that you're doing this. It's just because you're trying to avoid the judgment that you think comes with it if you don't. Well, as you're doing these seemingly good things, but for the wrong reason, then all of a sudden these things from your past, they begin to resurrect. And if you're not careful, little by little, they begin to show themselves and demonstrate themselves in our lives again. And so he does that. And so whatever we feed, you know, wins. Whatever we give attention to. I'll tell you in my life, and I want to be careful how I say this because, we are a spirit. We have a soul. We have a mind, will, and emotions. We live in a body. A lot of times we can deal with things that, you know, that impact our mental health. And sometimes those are just issues of mental health. Sometimes they're issues of trauma. Sometimes there can be spiritual influences that impact those things. I've shared with you before that when I was in my 20s that I went through clinical depression. And I'd never been through anything like that before. Never had any compassion for people that had. But the truth of the matter is that once I went through it, it changed my world. And even though I hated going through that, and I look back on it, it doesn't even seem like the same person because it was so consuming. That season of my life was so dark and so, even though I had people around me, it felt so alone. But looking back on it, as I've done more research and that kind of thing, there's an element of depression, but probably even an element of what they call intrusive thoughts that came in and trying to battle those things in the flesh. And one of the things that I began to do in that is I began to ignore those intrusive thoughts that I knew weren't the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And in time, the voice of those intrusive thoughts that came in began to flicker out and began to die. It didn't happen overnight. But in time, it began to diminish because I was giving attention to what I knew without a doubt were God's thoughts. And so as we do that, here's the thing to know, is that the battle with my flesh is won when I let the Holy Spirit lead me. Not my good intentions, not my guilt, not my insecurities, not my offenses, not my judgments, not my disappointments, not my fears, but the Holy Spirit. And if you've made Jesus Lord of your life, the Holy Spirit has made you new. He's made you a new creature. He comes and lives on the inside of you. And so he'll help you in this area. So Paul was writing that to them and to us. And then he goes on to say in this third point, he said, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. So he's getting ready to reveal to us what the sinful nature looks like. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. In other words, he said that the work of the flesh, in other words, when I'm not feeding myself spiritually, when the Holy Spirit's not leading me, but my flesh is leading me, when it's the thing I'm giving attention to and it's the thing that I'm feeding, then this is what it manifests. It manifests sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery. Now, all of us would probably agree, like, well, yeah, that's not of God. But then he begins to give some other things here. He says this, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit doesn't produce those things. This is what the Holy Spirit produces, this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So, point number three is this. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit's presence, or the Holy Spirit's presence produces in my life. So, when we begin to let the Holy Spirit lead us, then he begins to produce this fruit in our life. And I'll look at this again. This is the fruit he produces in our life. Love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He produces those things in our life. And so to know this, that that's what he produces. Now, because, you know, we like to be informative and educational, I'm going to get into some deep science stuff right now. And that is that apple trees produce apples. And so, are you still with me? And so so that's what happens. And even though, you know, that, you know, the fruit of those things, you know, they aid in producing more trees as time goes on. Here's another benefit of an apple on an apple tree. And that is it brings pleasure to anybody that partakes in a developed apple. I love the sweetness of a good apple. I really love the sweetness of a good watermelon. I love the sweetness of pears. I mean, I could just go down and each one of these things and that fruit that is produced, when it's matured from that tree, when I partake of it, even though it's not mine, but I've encountered it, then it's something that I enjoy. And listen to this, get this. Whenever the fruit of the Spirit begins to be manifested in our lives because we're being led by the Holy Spirit, that not only is it a benefit in growing our character, but people that encounter that, it creates a sweetness in their lives as well. That whenever the fruit of love begins to grow and develop in my life and people encounter that, it's a sweetness they experience in their own life. The fruit of joy, whenever it's developed, the fruit of peace, the fruit of patience, right? I mean, because when they encounter that part of my life and it's not developed, it brings an ouch with it. But whenever they develop the sweet fruit of patience as it's developed in my life, it just creates something. I get to enjoy the benefit of that they've produced. Now, there's different passages like 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the various gifts that every Christian has. If you're a Christ follower, God has given you gifts to manifest his presence so that he can reveal himself to people through the gifts that he uses in you. In Romans 12, same thing, gifts and motivations. And so in all of those, and we don't all have the same gifts. Like, you know, one of my gifts is to pastor and to share. And one of your gifts may be to encourage or to serve or to give or you know, just different things, you know, could be the gifts that the Holy Spirit's entrusted you with. So our gifts are different. But here's the thing that we have the same, and that is whenever the Holy Spirit's leading our life, he begins to develop our character. And it's not an overnight thing. It's just like fruit doesn't develop overnight. Hardly ever would you want to eat an apple from a tree that's 1 year old. It takes time for that fruit to develop. It takes time for that fruit to grow. But as we're persistent and consistent in what we do, then the Holy Spirit begins to develop that fruit and it comes out of our spirit and manifests itself in our life. See, I heard somebody say this one time and it just really resonated with me. In the Old Testament, that whenever God gave his followers the Ten Commandments, that he intended for it to be more than just a set of rules that they live by. That for them, for that moment on, it was supposed to be that, hey, we're the people that have no other gods before him. Hey, we're the people that don't build idols unto ourselves. Hey, we're the people that don't take his name in vain. We're the people that set aside a day to worship him. We're the people that honor our father and mother. We're the people that don't bear false witness or lie about other people. We're the people that don't steal. We're the people that don't kill. We're the people that don't commit adultery. And we're the people that don't covet. In other words, it was part of their identity. Well, then Jesus said, look, I want your identity to be this, so people will know that you're my followers if you love one another. And then later on, Paul was saying, look, when you yield your life to the Holy Spirit, then this is the fruit that your life produces. It no longer produces anger, but it produces patience. It no longer produces selfishness in relationships, but it produces self-control. It no longer produces this mountain of anxiety that's always working, but it produces peace. It no longer produces this grumpiness or anything like that, but it produces joy. And so with each one of those things, When we give our lives to Jesus, and no longer is our past dictating to us how we behave. No longer are the people that hurt our feelings dictating to us how we behave. No longer are the things that we struggle with, our attitudes that we've wrestled with all of our life. But all of a sudden now, the Holy Spirit is directing our life and at the same time growing this fruit on the inside of us. And God may use all of us differently, but the thing that's similar is our character, because we're the people that people get to taste the fruit of developed God's love in our life, and it brings sweetness into their world as well. And we're the people that develop, that God gets to use the fruit of peace developing in our life. And they, in their turmoil, get to experience the sweetness of it as well. I've said this about myself. I want to be a carrier of hope wherever I go. That because when we show up with God's presence, not because I'm anything special, but because the Holy Spirit, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. And I'm able to show up and just want to carry that. And so we get to be that. And, you know, that's part of love and part of joy and part of peace. I love one of the things that Pastor Aaron said one time when it came to gentleness. He said that, you know, the voice of confidence is manifested through the voice of gentleness. Not through overpowering or overbearing. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit has developed that in our life. And so even in our confidence, that there's a gentleness about it that has a sweetness to the people that encounter it. And so in this right here, that this is the fruit the Holy Spirit's presence produces in my life. I don't have to make it happen. I don't have to try. But as I'm letting the Holy Spirit lead me, and he has control and access of my life, just by nature, his presence begins to produce those things over time. And it just like every other fruit, it grows over time. If you continue to do that, it'll be sweeter next year than it is now. You know, there may be things that you used to really, you'd lose your mind over. And now when it happens, it just kind of ticks you off a little bit, but you don't go out and break stuff and, you know, speak sign language to people as you're driving down the highway and stuff like that. And, you know, maybe instead of doing that, you may just stick your tongue out at them now. Well, that's growth, baby. I'm telling you right now. So it's a work that God does in us, that he does in us, that he wants to work through us and help us. And so that's what Paul was saying to them. Like, look, you can't keep clinging on to these religious laws and obligations. That you're not doing this because you're afraid of what will happen. You're not doing it because you love me. And this is Jesus talking, not me. You know, I'm not doing it because I'm afraid of what will happen to me like I am when I get stopped for speeding. But I'm not doing it because I love the Lord. It's like, Jesus, I love you. I mean, I've prayed those prayers before. Like, Lord, I'm really tempted. This situation this is really frustrating me. The potential for me not responding well is pretty good. I don't want to let you down. And I know he still loves me. I'm like, man, help me. I can tell you over and over again, he has. He wants to help us. He wants to help you. He wants to help me in all of this. Because, man, we without him, man, all of us, I know me. I don't know you, but I know me, and I think we're alike. I struggle miserably whenever it becomes about me and I'm letting other things but him lead and direct my life. That the things that produces in my life are not anything that anybody would want, because it's all selfish and it's all about me. I wish I could tell you that I never had that happen. That's just not true. And it always happens whenever he's not leading me. I've let what somebody does to me cause me to react. I've let my own insecurities that I'm not getting my way. When the Holy Spirit leads me, these are the things that take place. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. And for each one of us in here, I want to remind each one of us that there's areas that you're struggling in, you know, and maybe it's not just in church, maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in the way you parent or the way that you interact with your parents. Or maybe it's at your job, in your community, or, you know, in your school. Or just, you know, just there's an area in there that there's just some tension or whatever. Or just you're frustrated or disappointed. Could it be that the reason why you're in the situation right now is because you've made this all about you? Could that be the reason? I'm not saying it is. But it's just you and God right now in this moment. I'm not going to make you stand up and confess. It's just you and him. And if you can't be honest now, there's just no, you know, it's just, you're in a hard place. But maybe it's possible that the reason why it is because you've made this about you. This conflict, this situation, this disappointment, this frustration. Maybe you're struggling in an area of your life, and the truth of the matter is maybe you're feeding the wrong dog. you're giving attention to the wrong thing. And you have to understand the battle with our flesh can only be won when we let the Holy Spirit lead us. Then I want you to look at those fruit that we mentioned. There were 9 of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are there any that stick out to you that you're like, oh man, I really need to develop in this area. This fruit really needs to grow in my life because people could not enjoy the sweetness of that. I know when I've been impatient, that there's no sweetness in that whenever they encounter that. But when I've operated in patience with people, sometimes it's the thing they needed to get back up and to keep moving forward. So is there one of those fruit that you just look at and you're like, I've got to give more attention to it than just feed it and let the Holy Spirit just do his work. Not be indifferent to it, but let the Holy Spirit lead me in this area. Let's just spend a moment with God and you just there in that secret place. Just you and the Lord know what's taking place. You talk to him about this right now. Let's just take a moment with God.